I had been preaching a series on prayer that we've been going through, and today, since it's Baptism Sunday, I'm going to take a little break from that one, and we're going to talk today again about baptism and a little bit more of what baptism means and why we do this thing called baptism and some of the ways that Scripture points to the same things that we just declared as we witnessed this baptism here today. So something about baptism and what that means. And I want to get into that by talking a little bit about values. What it is that we value as God's people around that. I mean, we all have values in some way. And the values that we hold as people, when you think about it, values shape our activities, right? They inform what we do and how we do them and why we do them. For example, if you are the kind of person who values competition, right? That's something that you strongly value, to compete. You're probably going to have actions in your life that speak to that value, whatever that looks like. You're involved in sports or some other kind of game or something where there's competitive nature taking place, right? If you have a value of the arts, of human expression through the arts, then that probably shows up in your life in things like a love for music or painting or drawing or poetry or those kinds of things that embody human expression that way. That value shows up in who we are as people. That's how values work. Then there's the kind of value that's a shared value, right? It's a value of a group. And sometimes we take the time to actually think about that and name that, but all right, often we don't. It's there, but it goes unspoken. So we have these shared values that bring us together as a group, and we kind of understand it, but maybe not really all the way, until there gets to be a conflict of values. Then we see it, right? When the values are missed or mismatching, then it shows up in a group that way, and we back up and say, all right, let's think about what it is we're really valuing behind what we do as a group, as a people. I'll give an example of that. When I first came here years ago, I mean, the life skills program that we do on Tuesday was already happening here. And at that time, we had several participants in the program who came from the Deborah's House, which is local here in Granville. Primarily, this was African-American women who would come to this. Well, the life skills program is something that teaches basic life skill habits of budgeting and that sort of thing and healthy relationships and how all that works. But along the way, we noticed something, that these participants who came from the Deborah's House were struggling to find how this fit. There seemed to be a tension at play there. And it began to become aware for us that we had a value that was driving what we do that maybe wasn't shared across the board. Because one of the things that when we put the whole life skills program together, one of the things driving behind it that I don't know we ever named, but it just showed up, was a value of independent self-sufficiency. We wanted to teach people how to be independently self-sufficient. And that independent self-sufficiency is a very white middle class value that we embrace. But it was baked into our program that way. And as soon as we got people in the program who didn't come from or understand or embrace white middle class values, there was a struggle. Things just didn't seem to connect. Because for those that came from the African American community, there was a value, a much stronger value on communal interdependence, not independent self-sufficiency. But because the values drove what we did and how we did it, there was a mismatch there. And it only showed up when we found moments where the group value that we thought we all shared didn't turn out to be that way. So maybe there is something about knowing and naming and articulating the things that we value, that maybe we just assume everybody values, things that sort of drive who we are as people and what we do and why we do that, especially those group things that bring us together. So in this church, we strive to do that in ways where, I mean, we could name all kinds of things, but we have sort of boiled down to say we want to pick three that we consider to be core values that drive us as a church community to be who we are and to do what we do. And we've tried to name those things. We've identified three of them: gratitude, service, and belonging. We pick the value of gratitude because gratitude is what keeps us focused squarely on grace. That we do what we do because we've been given a gift of grace from God. We're not trying to earn anything. We don't deserve anything. We're not trying to be better than anybody else. But it's grace, and we express that with gratitude. So that's a core value that we embrace. Service is another one. We embrace the value of service because we want to embody the kind of love and grace that we've received from God for others as well. So we value service that way. As Jesus came and revealed himself to be a servant among us, so we desire to reflect that service in how we act and behave towards each other and towards the people of our community and our world. We value that. And then the third one, belonging. That's really what I want to talk about today. What it means to be people who value belonging. That in some sense, we all want a place to belong. We all want to know that we belong somewhere with someone. That we value these things. In some sense, God himself displays this for us. What we profess about who God is. We profess that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God, within God's own being, is a community of belonging. God himself shows that, displays that, echoes that for us. What belonging looks like. You see what belonging looks like when you see in Scripture the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together as one God. And this God, this triune God, created the universe, created us in his image, which means in the image of God, a God who himself in his own being is a community of belonging, we have been created then to belong. It's baked into us from the way God stamped his image upon us, that we value belonging. Scripture talks of that in many different ways. And today, I want to bring us to a passage that comes from the prophet Isaiah that talks about belonging and what it means to belong. So before I read that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. God, this is your holy word. And Lord, even though we know and acknowledge that these are words that are thousands of years old that have been passed down to us, it is still your word for us today and for our hearts and our lives. So we pray that as we read these words, that your Holy Spirit would speak this to our heart, that we may see and know what it is you have for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this comes from Isaiah 43. And I am just going to be reading the first 13 verses. Here's what it says. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from the Ancient of Days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What it means to belong, then, a little something about belonging and how what we see in baptism here reminds us what that means and how that works. Thinking of how that works in the time of Isaiah, how this message of belonging must have been received by him during that time. That God is the one who declares many things in this passage, right? God is the primary actor, at least through what he's saying here in Isaiah. God is the one who's saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God is the one who has all the right to do that. The people simply receive that as the message from God. But I want to put some context around that, understanding a little bit of Isaiah himself and what was going on when Isaiah wrote this, that God is the one who comes to redeem his people. God is the one who has the right to do this. And God does this by his own choice, that he's the one who says, this is what I'm going to do. God is the one then who in all these ways redeems his people because his covenant is unconditional. Right? He declares that he has a covenant love for his people that is unconditional. And in that, God simply does what he does because he is God. Right? There's not some kind of a bargain that takes place there in that sense. Maybe sometimes we look at the Old Testament law and we think of it that way. We think it's conditional, right? That somehow at Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments and all the other laws were given, that maybe God made a contract through that with his people. A contract that says, all right, people, you do these things, check all these boxes, and then I'll check all my boxes too. That maybe sometimes we think of it that way. And you see this pattern play out in the Old Testament where when the people didn't keep their end of the bargain, it kind of looked like God turned away from them. But is that really what's going on? Or are people just receiving the consequences of their own action? Even so, God remaining faithful. When you think about the brokenness of the world, we don't have to look too hard to see how broken our world is. Sometimes I might wonder, you know, God, why don't you just do that Noah thing again, right? Just pick one and wipe it out and start over. Except that when you read in Genesis, when God did that, he made a promise afterward that he would never do that again. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. So when God says in Scripture, I will love you with an unfailing love, he means it. When God says that he loves us forever, no matter what, he means it. So when God says through the prophet Isaiah, I'm redeeming my people. He means it. And it comes not from anything the people have done, but it comes by God's own choice. Look at a few ways that the passage points to this, right? In verse 1, it begins that way. But now this is what the Lord says, "He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel," an appeal to the creation itself. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine." God's declaring it as something that's already happened, already done. He gives further expression to this in verse 4. "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you," that's his reason for doing so. Not because, all right, you've shown me you actually deserve this, or you kept up your end of the bargain, but simply because God says, "It's because I love you that I do these things." And a little further in verse 12, "I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, and not some foreign God among you." It doesn't come from anywhere else, but from God. All these things that God reveals about himself in a way that shows God's unconditional love as he approaches what it means for him to be the one who redeems his people. To say to his people, "I'm going to create a community for you where you are invited to belong. You belong to this community." And God himself makes that community available. It's only by God's action there. Ran across one of the commentaries that I read this week that talks about this passage as God's work and only God's work and what that looks like. So this comes from John Oswalt, who says this: "The shift in tone in Isaiah 43 is breathtaking. What God will now do is grace. Interestingly, there is nothing the Judeans have to do in advance for this grace to become available to them. They do not have to repent or promise to change their ways. God simply declares that he has redeemed them. It is a completed fact." The association with creation in verse 1 is important. It is because God created them that he can redeem them. End quote. That God does these things because he's God. He can. He makes the choice. And it's his choice to make entirely on his own. That God is the one who makes the choice, entirely God's choice, for you to belong as a part of his community. Maybe sometimes we lose sight of that, right? When we think about what it means to be a part of God's community, when we think of maybe things like what it means to be in a church or involved in a church, and I choose a church, and I choose whether I go to church or not, or I choose how involved I'm going to be in church, I think when we go down that road, we lose sight of a little something there that, you know, in those choices we do have, in the will that God, the free will God does give us to walk that journey of discipleship. Let's not forget that step one of that journey of discipleship was not our choice. It was God's choice. That God was the one who first chose for a community to belong to him. And God said, "Because I love you, and just because of that, not because you're such beautiful people and you do so well and you try so hard, not because of any of that, but simply because God said, because I love you, you belong." And that's it. That's what being in that community of God looks like. Simply because of that. Now, there's a tension going on in this passage too. Because in the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was falling apart. I mean, they had already split themselves between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was already starting to fall away because the Assyrian armies were coming in and, you know, one village at a time, picking them off and taking over control, and they're on their way coming further and further south. And Isaiah, who lives in the southern territory of Judah near Jerusalem, they know it's coming, and then they hear this threat of not just the Assyrian army, but an even greater army from the Persian Empire, the Babylonians, who are on their way. They see what's coming. So Isaiah says these words. Isaiah says these words of, you know what? I've redeemed you. You belong. You're my people. But at the same time, they're looking at the world around them and saying, maybe in their mind, really? This is belonging to God? Everything that we thought we knew what it meant to belong to God kind of looks like it's being swept away. So what does that really mean then? I wonder if that's a question we still need to engage today. What does belonging to God's family look like? What does it really mean to be someone who belongs to God's family that way? Because that world in the time of Israel, when it looked like everything around them for their community was falling apart, maybe we experience some scenes like that in our world today too, where we look at what it means to belong to God, and maybe we've got some moments too of wondering, what does that really mean, God? What does that look like? How does that take shape? How am I supposed to know that in the way that takes shape? Because maybe on some of those levels, those Old Testament Israelites who heard Isaiah's message had questions. And maybe their questions in their time and in their context were questions of, but did God lose? Because they believed in all these different gods, and every nation had their own set of gods. And they were wondering, as they were seeing their nation fall apart, they were perhaps wondering to themselves, all right, so God says we belong to him, but big deal, God's losing. So what does that mean? Or maybe, just as bad, maybe they thought, do I actually belong then? I mean, if this is a God who comes and promises and he stakes his claim, he's the God who made the heavens and the earth. He's the God who created everything. He's the God who's supposed to have dominion and control and power and authority over all things. But if I don't feel like I'm experiencing that, do I really belong? Am I really chosen by God to be a part of this then? You see, I think maybe there were some tough questions going on, that maybe are questions that weren't all that unique back then and remains in Scripture today as something to help us with maybe some of those same questions of, yeah, so where is this all-powerful God? So where is this God who created everything and holds everything and says in Scripture that he has dominion over all things? Where is that? How do I belong to that when I don't really know what that looks like, because I don't know that I always see that? This is where I think the prophet Isaiah is speaking prophetically, pointing forward. You know what? Let me point out just a unique piece in this passage, something that it sort of comes as the ransom, right? You see it here in the middle in verses 3 and 4. This is what it says in what we read today. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. What is that? All right, let's open this one up. What's going on there? What is Isaiah really telling them? I mean, he mentions three territories by name: Egypt, Cush, Seba. Maybe those fly right over our heads. What's he really talking about there? Well, Egypt was a nation that up to that point in time in the world of Isaiah had never been conquered by anyone else. They were a world superpower. No one could match up to them. except for that time when God shows up to free his people and brings his people who were slaves out of Egypt. But no other nation of the world had ever come in and conquered and defeated Egypt. They were a world superpower. Cush and Seba, I mean, those are territories that are within the Persian Empire of that time. Also, at that time, the time of Isaiah, world superpower. So you want to talk about dominion, the ones who dominate on the world scene, the ones who have authority, the ones who have power, the ones who have control. Those are ones. Those are the guys. That's it. Egypt, Persia. These were the thrones of the highest power and authority that you could imagine in the world at the time of Isaiah. And God says, that's going to be the ransom. That's what I'm going to give. I'm going to give the highest throne of authority and dominion and power and control. I'm going to give that in exchange for saving you. That these territories were sort of symbolic of dominating world superpowers. And how did Isaiah mean that? Literally, or is this where we see Isaiah speaking prophetically? I think this is where the prophets of the Old Testament push us forward. This is where we begin to see through the lens of Scripture something that peeks ahead towards what God is going to do when it's revealed in the New Testament. Because it's Jesus who comes in the New Testament. Jesus, God himself, one of the Trinity. Jesus as God himself, I mean, God himself, the one who claims in this passage that he is the creator of the universe. There is no one who has more authority, more dominion, more control, more power. No one who has more of that than God himself. And God says all the way back here in Isaiah, I'm going to trade that as a ransom for you. That's what I'm going to give up so that you can be ransomed to belong again. What does that look like then? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of a glimpse at that. Right, this comes in Philippians 2, where Paul talks about this and says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That Jesus himself gave up his throne as the ransom. I think Isaiah is pointing us in that direction. All the dominion and power and glory and authority in the world belongs to God. And God said, I'm going to let go of that. Jesus said, I'm going to let go of that and trade that so that I can ransom the people that I love so that they can belong to me again. So when we look at the world around us then, right? You look at the world around you and you think, all right, there's this God in Scripture who reveals himself as being powerful and controlling and have authority, and he's supposed to be the one with dominion over all of creation. And what does that look like? What does that look like to see that show up? God reveals it shows up as sacrificial love. God chooses belonging by the way of sacrificial love. God does not choose belonging by the way of bullying and using his power and dominion and authority to force in who's in and who's out. No, God chooses that the way you're going to know that you belong to God is when you see and experience that sacrificial love of Jesus. That becomes part of the hallmark of what it means to be in God's community then, to embrace that sacrificial love that's been given for us. Part of that then shows up in a world that doesn't quite connect with that. I mean, we talk about values that maybe misfire and don't connect. I mean, we live in a world where dominion, power, authority, in the world that we live in, our broken, sinful world, it usually doesn't show up as sacrificial love, does it? It shows up as strength. If you've got the power and the authority, you use it. And you bully and you get your way. And you do things the way you want it to be done. In a world like that, right, a world that is broken and sinful, maybe then belonging to Jesus is always going to feel a little bit like exile. Right? The exile that we read about in the time of Isaiah. Something in this world when we embrace what it means to belong to a God of sacrificial love, something in this world is always going to feel a little bit off, like exile. That we belong to something that is totally different than what this world tries to claim as dominion, power, authority. But we claim that through the way of Jesus, a way that shows up in sacrificial love, a way that we embrace and embody in how we live as God's people then. What does that look like for us then? I mean, it comes down to that thing that we say through Scripture, that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, that I belong to Jesus by grace through faith. We go back to that as the core of it, of what it means to belong. It's by grace through faith. It's because of the sacrificial love that Jesus gave on the cross for us. That's how we belong. And that's what it means to belong. And that's how our community takes shape around it. So in all the ways that we live, where maybe those questions come up. God, where are you? God, where is your authority? God, where is your dominion? God, why are you not just taking control and bullying your way through this? It's good to remember that we belong to a God who did not choose that way, did not choose to wipe us out, to clear the slate and start over, but rather the God who chose to redeem us, restore us by his sacrificial love. And that's what it means to belong to him. And that's what we celebrate when we see the sign of baptism, that God has done that for every single one of us. Let's pray together.